Lord God, open our hearts to listen, to hear you speak and to follow you. Lord, take my preparation, sift it and speak to each of us through these words and equip us for service and worship as we respond. Lord, may my words and the reflections of all of our hearts be acceptable and blessed by you. Amen. So it's New Year's Eve. It's a day for celebration. Or is it a day for reflection? What are you planning to do tonight? Are you be up all night partying? Or will you go to bed early? After all, it's no different from any other day of the year. And also, I expect I didn't expect all that many people today. I don't know in terms of how many children there would be. Just to warn you, there isn't anything that's targeted at children. It does say all-age service, but it is an ordinary sermon. There is colouring table at the back if you want it. And that's also for all ages, should you get bored with me. Anyway, what a year has it been? What's your year been like? You're a year older? Maybe, yes, in fact you are a year older. A year wiser? Well, that's perhaps more questionable. What have you learned through the year? Patience and contentedness? Is it fear and hatred? Maybe that depends on where in the world you live and what has happened to you. But we don't just spend our lives looking back. What of the future? This coming year, how do you feel about it? Is it with trepidation, worry? Where will I get support from? How can I afford that? Will the general election come and bring an improvement and hope? Or is it just going to bring the same? What about in the church? At St. Mark's, we will have a period of vacancy. What are the implications of that for you, for us? Is it a worry? Or is it an opportunity to serve? It is odd that I seem to preach here at St. Mark's just before and just after events at St. Mark's. So in 2011, at Café Praise, I preached the last sermon before Richard arrived. And here I am preaching the last Sunday before his final weekend with us. And also I'm first up the week after him. Richard has been here 12 and a half years. The church is different, but it's also the same. We have progressed along a route that is God's purpose for us as a community during that time. But does time make a difference? Should we mark it in a new year? And does it matter? After all, the new year is an arbitrary point. And anyway, we worship a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But yet time is marching on. We are changed by time. The world is changed by time. Just think about the attitudes that are acceptable, our attitudes and ideas that are acceptable or were acceptable in the past and are not now. You only have to watch some old comedies from the 70s and 80s to see those. And those things that were not acceptable before but are now taken for granted or assumed in society. Time does change things. And in our service, we've had two readings, both with some reference to time. Jesus was 12 years old in the Gospel reading and acted in a way that he showed he was growing up to be an adult. In Paul's letter to Galatians, he writes of the set time having come. We're going to look mainly at the Galatians passage, and we shall think about time. The Galatians passage is on page 1170 if you've got the church Bibles in front of you, but it would be useful to have it if you've got it in any format. So the question, what does it mean that the set time has fully come? That's what Paul writes. Paul is clearly referring to what we have just celebrated, Christmas. Though, of course, that didn't exist in his day. It was not the celebration of a midwinter birth of Jesus that he recognized. A festival which is taken over from Roman midwinter commemoration, but he was looking at the coming into the world of Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh. For at this set time, God sent his Son, born of a woman. It is in this message of Christmas that God sends God takes the initiative, and he does it at a time he had planned and purposed. Now God's time is his. Jesus didn't pick randomly a year in which to be born. It was a time that had fully come, that made it the most appropriate time in history for him to be born. This fullness of time is shown in the preparedness of Israel. God had prepared a people through whom he had communicated who he was. He appeared to Abraham and promised an inheritance and a seed that would bring blessings to all nations. He had communicated the law, an image of who he is. The Lord your God is holy. And a picture of the access that he made to his presence through offerings and the tabernacle in the Old Testament law, making it clear that there was a division between a holy God and a sinful humanity, but that there was a way to come into his presence through offerings. Then the prophets had come and communicated more of the character of God, God's justice and his mercy, an understanding of who he was, but also that there were, what was happening was not sufficient to build the relationship with God that God wanted. And so there was an expectation in the prophets, as we've read in the, as we've seen in all the carol services, that there was one to come. God had prepared the knowledge and framework for his son to enter the world. So at just the right time. Then the timing was also good in the Greco-Roman world. There was a common language. Greek was spoken all over the place. There was good communication routes, Roman roads and the Pax Romana. There was a stable and peaceful empire in which the message of the Son could be shared easily and safely. Perhaps also the fullness of time was that when the Jewish people had been scattered widely into that ancient world, so there was a background all through the Roman Empire of an awareness of monotheism, of the values of Judaism. It was known widely. Wasn't respected, but it was known. Maybe also the failures of the Jewish leaders and the tendency to focus on a religion of works had made it a good time to enter the world with a message of love and grace. So at that time, God sends his son, born of a woman. So Jesus comes as a weak and vulnerable baby and experiences all of human life. He grows up. We've had the story of him as a 12-year-old, getting left behind in Jerusalem, showing that he was developing as an independent person, reflecting on his life and his vocation as he grew up. He was there, sitting in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening and questioning them. He was lost for 3 days. Imagine the panic and the concern of Joseph and Mary looking for 3 days looking for him. They had assumed that he was with them, and then they discovered that he was not. What panic, loss, and worry. Yet, at the end of the Gospel, there is another 3-day period where he is lost in the grave. There would have been the similar feelings of loss and concern among the disciples and his mother as well during that period of 3 days lost in the tomb. But finally, he is found by his parents in the temple, and on the other occasion, he is found, as it were, in the resurrection that we will remember at Easter. No longer lost, but alive forevermore. And secondly, we can see another contrast from the beginning of the between the beginning and the end of Luke's Gospel. Here, he tells his parents, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And yet, on the account to the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24, we see a mirroring of this when he tells his travelling companions, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" The phrase, "I had to be," and "it was necessary," are the same Greek word. There's something essential what Jesus was saying, that he had to be in the temple, just as it was necessary that he fulfilled what the scriptures said about him, about the Messiah. So Jesus, as a young child, was learning the law under which he was born and was questioning and challenging the interpretation of it as he recognized who his father really was. The time had fully come, and Jesus was working out in his life what the scriptures taught about him. For he knew he had to fulfill those scriptures. That's why it was necessary that the Christ should come and suffer these things and enter his glory. That was what the scriptures taught. And that's what he explained to those two on the road to Emmaus at the end of the gospel. So we've seen that God sends his son, born of a woman, born under the law. But what was the purpose that he was sent? It was to redeem those under the law, we're told. Redeem means to buy back. Paul tells us here how the Son redeems us. But earlier in the letter, in chapter 3, he uses the same word, saying, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or a tree. It is through the death of Christ on the cross that Christ takes our penalty due from the law and buys us back. And we're told here that this is so that we can be adopted into the family of God. The context shows that this is both for Jews and Gentiles alike. So we've seen that at the right time, God acts. He acts by sending his son so that we might be adopted into his family. Next, we find out that he sends his spirit, or the spirit of his son, into our hearts so that we have God the Father sending his son and then sending the spirit of his son, the Holy Spirit. So we have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in this passage. The Spirit reinforces what is done by Jesus. Jesus has been sent to redeem us, and through his coming we receive adoption. The Holy Spirit makes that real in our lives. He is in our hearts, and he enables us to call God Father, call Abba, an intimate name for Father. So God sends his Son to make us his children. He sent the Spirit to make that adoption real in our hearts, so that we can call God our Father, God Abba. We have this intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, a relationship that is more real than any we might have had with our biological fathers. We see this teaching here in Galatians 4, but it's also in Romans 8 where we see it as well. It is something key to Paul's teaching. And we saw earlier that Jesus had to be in his Father's house when he was 12. And the Holy Spirit in us fills us in such a way that we have to be in our Father's house as well. We need to be in his presence. We want to be in his presence, spending time with God the Father in prayer and worship. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. In dwelling in us, he makes us want to spend time with God, just as Jesus wanted to be in his Father's house. The Holy Spirit is one who energizes us to worship the Father. And he enables us to have that relationship with God the Father. Through Jesus, we share with Jesus that intimacy of relationship he has with the Father. We do not focus our worship on the Spirit, but the Spirit enables us to worship the Father. So we have seen firstly that God takes the initiative, both in terms of planning his work and fulfilling it. The time had fully come. He sends his Son. And then he sends his Holy Spirit. And then finally we see that we have this relationship as a child of God, adopted into his family, the family of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and us. So being a child of God, we are also heirs of the inheritance that comes from being a child of God. That inheritance is freedom. No longer slaves, but sons and daughters. But what is this inheritance he's talking about? In the previous chapter, Paul has talked about the inheritance that was promised to Abraham. That is the promise of the land and the blessings that would come through Abraham's seed to all nations. So Paul is saying here that we will receive the blessings promised to Abraham and his seed. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We see that God sent his Son so that we might be set free from the law and adopted as his children. He sends his Spirit to make that sonship real to us, so we cry, Abba, Father. And so we share in the inheritance promised to Abraham, the promise of the land. Not the physical land, as that was just a picture of the real promise, but living in the very presence of God. the very presence of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is our inheritance, living with God, made possible by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of His Son living in us. This inheritance is future, yes, but it's also present. It is what we live in now, because normally inheritances are only received after a death. But we share in the death of Christ. We have received that inheritance now, both Jews and Gentiles, for we are all one in Christ, we're told. And also in this picture of adoption, it reflects a situation in the Roman world, communicated that. For example, many sort of important Roman people adopted sons to be their heirs. For example, Tiberius, who was the emperor at this time, or had been the emperor, he was not the actual son of Augustus, the previous emperor, but he was his adopted son because Augustus chose Tiberius as the most suitable heir to follow him to take over the empire. So we've got that same picture. God has chosen us to be his adopted children. The picture of adoption in a Roman context is meant they've received that inheritance now, that part of being part of that family and the status of being into the adopted family took. And so it is with us, being adopted into the family of God the Father. We share in the blessings of the family of God today. It's worth noting that in verse 7, where it talks you there in verse 7, it's a singular you. In English we don't have different words between singular and plural yous, but in verse 6 it's a plural you, in verse 7 it's a singular you. And while the promise is to Abraham's seed by faith, it is by faith that we individually receive God's adoption and he creates us then into a community of the promise, the chosen people of God, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. But we receive it individually and then we become part of the community of God. So, what do we take away from this passage? So at the end of the year, when we go out to party tonight, what will we think about? The time has come. The time has fully come for Jesus to come. It was the set time. It was when God had planned it. It was all within God's plans that he would come. And also, we think about now, it's the time for Richard to move on. And for St. Mark to seek God's way forward to find a replacement and for the future. Think about what Jo said at the 10:30 service, those who were there 2 weeks ago, when she talked about change not being something to be scared of. It is the right time for change in St. Mark's, and God has prepared it for us. It is at his time. It's not a surprise to God. But more importantly, the time that Jesus came was to complete his work, to bring about our adoption as the family of God. We remain in that family as Richard moves on, but we are still the family of God. And we should remain united as the people of God with the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts during this period of vacancy. Just as for the 12-year-old Jesus who was seeking to be in his Father's house, so we should be seeking to be in our Father's house, in God's presence. We should be listening, we should be questioning, we should be praying about what's going to happen, about what we want to be in the presence of God, to live as his children. And that's what we should be doing during this period, keeping close to God. It's not just St. Mark's as a community, but it's also about us as individuals. Do we know God's love? Do we know his adoption? The inheritance that he offers? And do we ourselves focus on the Father, listening, questioning, growing in our faith? That should be our hope for this coming year. Not many of us, I guess, do resolutions, but if there is one, it should be that we should know God better. We should be spending time with him more. So are you ready for the new year? Both personally trusting God for redemption and adoption into his family, and the church ready for new challenges and new opportunities to worship, to serve the living God who loves and sends. He sent his Son and he sent his Holy Spirit so that we can call God the Father in our worship. And that is what we should be looking forward to for this year ahead. Shall we pray then? Father God, we praise and thank you for taking the initiative in salvation, sending your Son and your Spirit into the world and into our lives. We pray for ourselves as we enter this new year. Help us to be in your presence. Lord, to be trusting Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus, that we might live in your presence, receiving the inheritance you have for us. We turn to you, we seek this in our lives and in this coming year, and we pray for your blessing that we might serve you and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.